we've been cleaning out our garage. When we moved in, we had boxes and boxes and boxes of stuff in our garage. And slowly but surely, I'm getting it all thrown away and going through it. And last week, actually, I was cleaning out a box, and I came across something that brought back huge, huge, huge memories. It's a note from my second grade teacher. The date on the note is May 7th, 1970. And it is from my teacher, Mrs. Bunch. Now, see, this may be hard for you to understand and believe, but I was kind of a really bad little kid when I was growing up. I got into trouble all the time, and my mother was constantly at the school trying to figure out how she could prevent me from getting into trouble at school. And finally, she'd had enough, and so what she did is she had a meeting with Mrs. Bunch, my second grade teacher, and she said, "What I would like for you to do is I want you to write a note every day and hand it to my son, and he will bring home that note, and I will know whether or not he was a good boy or a bad boy." Well, now, I mean, death was on the line, okay? So one does not act up in class when one knows that they're going to take a note home. So for the longest time, I was doing really, really good. And sometimes I would bring home a note, but sometimes Mrs. Bunch would forget. And my mom would say, "Where's the note?" And I'd say, "Well, Mrs. Bunch forgot." And my mother seemed to be okay with that. Wow. So I stored that up in my brain a little bit. Well, one day, I didn't even know what it is that I did, but I had done something really horrible. And I just knew, that I was going to get in big trouble if Mrs. Bunch wrote home a note. So right after school, as quick as I could, I tried to gather my things and get out this door before Mrs. Bunch could give me a note so that I could go home to my mom and say she didn't give me a note today. But Mrs. Bunch was too quick. Mrs. Bunch said, "David, yes, would you please come up here and get your note?" And folks, I knew that death was on the line. So I grabbed the note from Mrs. Bunch and I stuffed it in my pocket and I started walking home. Now, all the way home, I'm trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? I can't lie to my mother and tell her that Mrs. Bunch didn't give me a note, because that's lying, and lying's bad. And I knew I'd get doubly punished for that. And I couldn't very well give her the note, because that would be the end of my life. So I didn't really know what to do. And as I'm walking home, I realized what the answer would be. I said, "I'll lose the note." So I'm walking home, and there was this big bush, and I took the note out of my pocket, and I put it in the bush, and I got home, and my mother said, "David, where's your note?" And I said, "Oh, I must have lost it." And my mom said, "Okay, fine." And that was it. And I was free. I was a free man, and I could go back to my old ways. And so every day for like the next 2 weeks, I was a very, very bad boy. And when Mrs. Bunch gave me the note, I put it in my pocket and I put it in that bush. And when I got home, my mom said, "Where's the note?" And I said, "Oh, I must have lost it." And I wasn't lying, because I did lose the note. I just purposefully lost it. And life was good. Until one day, I came home from school and I actually had a good note. And I was so excited about that. I remember it was a Friday. And I was walking home from school. And I walked past the bush because I didn't even need it. And I walked in the front door, and I should have known right then that there was something wrong, because the temperature in the house was icy cold. And I walk into the kitchen, and the first thing I noticed is that my older brother, Brad, had a big grin on his face. The next thing I noticed was my mother has looked more angry than I have ever seen her in my whole entire life. And then the next thing I noticed was there on the kitchen table was about 20 of these notes. And none of them were good. And for the first time in my life, I feared death. I didn't know what to do. So I did what every normal kid in my situation would do. I ran. I ran to my bedroom and I closed the door and I locked it. And I said, I'm never coming out again because I know she's going to kill me. Now, folks, that is probably not exactly what the disciples felt, but it is probably pretty close to what the disciples felt on that first Sunday evening. Just walk with me where we are. You'll remember on Good Friday, they killed Jesus. And then after he was killed, they took him off the cross and they put him in the tomb. And there he stayed until Easter Sunday, on Sunday morning. On that morning, some disciples and Mary went to the tomb and Jesus is gone. The disciples leave, but then Jesus appears to Mary. And she goes to tell the disciples, but they don't understand what's going on. They think that Jesus is gone. Somebody's taken the body or whatever. They have no idea what's going on. And so they go and they lock themselves in the room. And they are afraid. The Bible says that they're afraid of the Jews. I'm going to read just here from chapter 20, verse 19. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood out the tomb crying. And then on that evening, on verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Now, my picture here is that the disciples are all together and they're afraid. They're absolutely afraid because the Jews are going to come after them and kill them. And I think to myself, is this a realistic fear? I mean, are they really going to come and drag the disciples out and do the same thing to them that they did to Jesus? Was my fear of my mother a realistic fear? And see, in my case it was, but in a lot of times, those fears are not realistic. Actually, she obviously didn't kill me because I'm still here today. So it was an unrealistic fear. It just sure felt like a big fear. And that's how the disciples felt on that first day of the week. They were up together and they were absolutely frightened that the Jews were going to come after them and kill them. But I'm telling you today that I think that was an unrealistic fear. First of all, the Jews could have cared less about the disciples. They got the main guy. They got Jesus. It's like a chess game. You know, once you get the king, the match is over. You don't have to worry about anybody else, any other players that are on the table. Once you've got the main guy, it's over. And they got the main guy. While the disciples are sitting there in fear for their lives, these other people who had put Jesus to death were probably having a great time wining and dining at their homes with their families. They weren't coming after the disciples. You know, these last few weeks, we've had the Somali pirates going after those ships, and they got the captain. You know, once you got the captain, the game's over. It's done. So I think the disciples were kind of fighting the wrong battle. They were thinking that people were coming after them, but they weren't. They were afraid that the Jews were coming after them, but by all intents and purposes, if you look through Scripture, they weren't coming after the disciples just yet. Of course, it doesn't help what Jesus said earlier in Matthew. Remember, they spent a lot of time with Jesus, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings, to them, to the Gentiles. So Jesus warned of a time when they actually would be coming after the disciples, but the time wasn't yet. The disciples had all this fear in their lives, but it wasn't the right time. They weren't after him. How many times in your life do you have fear that's really unrealistic fear? Where you're worried about things that aren't even really worth worrying about. I brought the paper with me. I was going to read you some of the headlines, but I can tell you what they are. The big one is the swine flu going on in Mexico, 11 dead. Now it might come to the United States. And there are a lot of people concerned about that. That's a realistic fear. But you know, most of the things that you fear about will never come to happen. Fear itself is what gets you. Fear itself is what gets you. I remember my favorite movie is called The Princess Bride. I know you've all seen The Princess Bride. You love The Princess Bride. It is a great movie. And who's the main guy that everybody's afraid of in The Princess Bride? Yes, the Dread Pirate Roberts, right? Do you remember the Dread Pirate Roberts? And everybody's afraid of Dread Pirate Roberts, but nobody's ever seen him. It's because over time it's been a different person. But the name of Dread Pirate Roberts is what makes everybody shake in their boots and be afraid. We actually had our own Dread Pirate Roberts here in the United States in the late 1800s. His name was Black Bart. And Black Bart's name was so feared, he went robbing trains and stagecoaches, but people feared him so much that they just gave him everything. Black Bart never, ever had to fire a shot. Never once had to fire a shot. Think about that. A lot of the fears that you have in life are not fears that you need to be worried about. They're fears that will probably never come true. But I'm not saying that fears are bad. Fears are actually can be good because you don't want to do stupid things. I remember when I was living in St. Louis, I took a wrong turn and I ended up in this place that I was not familiar with, and it looked like a really bad place. There were cars on that the tires were stolen, and I just thought to myself, oh my goodness, I'm in the wrong place. And I was afraid. I was afraid. So I turned around and I got out of there. Fear is a good thing. But a lot of the things that we have in life are fears that will never come to happen. Now, is that what it was with the disciples? Were they simply afraid that the Jews were going to come and get them, but the Jews weren't going to come and get them, so everything was okay? I propose to you this morning that there was something in the disciples' life that was even more powerful and more fearful than the fact that they were worried about the Jews. And it is this. That morning, that evening, as they were up in that upper room, they were worried and they were scared and they were frightened because they had lost their best friend. The one guy over the last 3 years who was always there for them, who always cared for them, who always seemed to know the answer, the one guy who said he was God, he was gone. And folks, I present to you this morning that they were absolutely frightened out of their wits because of this. They'd seen him kill him. They'd seen him crucify him. They'd seen him burying him in the tomb. And then he was gone. And I believe that while they thought they were afraid of everybody else, what they were really afraid of was that Jesus was gone forever. That's a very powerful fear. It's an extremely powerful fear when you believe that God has abandoned you. But what happened? What happened on that first night of the week? On that first night of the week, they went to their homes crying. And on the evening of that first day, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the power of the Holy Spirit." And I propose to you, from that moment on, the disciples were never afraid again. No matter what was going to happen in their life, they knew that Jesus had power over death. Think of that. Think of what that meant to them. Once they realized that Jesus was the most powerful guy, that he was God, that he had conquered death, they no longer had to fear for anything ever again. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit breathed into them. And if you trace the history of the disciples, all of them were strong in their faith and they never had to fear again because Jesus had showed himself to them on that first night. Folks, Jesus has shown himself to you, and you never have to be afraid again. No matter what may happen in this life, the fears that happen to you, you get on the wrong neighborhood in St. Louis, or the flu virus comes to the United States, or some other fear in your life, you never have to fear the ultimate fear that God has abandoned you, because God is with you every step of the way, and he has breathed the power of the Holy Spirit on you, and you never have to fear that you've been abandoned by God. That, folks, is the rest of the story that happened on that Easter Sunday. The disciples never had to fear, and you never have to fear. Now, I know you all want to hear what this note says. I don't know if this is a good note or a bad note, but it's a note, and it is from Mrs. Bunch. Mrs. Hook, David behaved in a satisfactory way today. Yes. There was one complaint from a girl that David was kissing her. I told David I thought it was a bit early to be doing this and to refrain from it in the future. He could still have fun with girls in other ways. I have to laugh at all these complaints between the boys and girls. We have a lot of chasing. Did we do all this when we were second graders, Mrs. Bunch? I'm absolutely convinced that you did it as second graders. I'm not the only one. That was a good note, so I didn't get into trouble. But on that day when I came home, I locked myself in the room. Have you ever seen The Shining where there's Jack Nicholson? That's what I felt like. I stayed in there till my dad came home. My dad knocked on the door. He said, David, are you in there? Yes. Come out. See, I knew my dad wouldn't kill me. I knew mom would, but I knew my dad wouldn't. So I opened the door, and my dad rescued me. See, and the same thing happened to you, folks. Your dad rescued you on that Easter Sunday when he sent his son to come and break through death and to show himself and to show the disciples that he had power over death. He lives, Jesus is risen, and you can know that for the rest of your life and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point, I have no idea how we're going to do it, but I think we're going to do an offering.